The book of Jonah in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's on page 772. I don't know where it is in yours, but it's right after the book of Obadiah. This is a story that you probably heard of or learned when you were growing up. You know, there are three famous stories in the Old Testament that they teach you in Sunday school. Moses and, you know, the passing of the Israelites passing through the Red Sea is one of them. The other one is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, in the fire. And the third one is obviously Jonah being swallowed by this huge fish. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take it apart. Amen? It's a very short book, actually. And it's only 4 chapters. And so we'll do 1 chapter a week. But before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with the gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to know you. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that we can gather during the middle of the week to look at your word. I pray, Father, that as we study out the book of Jonah, we'll come to a better understanding of who you are. We thank you, Father, for your word, that we can read it, we can understand it, that we live in a country where we can practice it without fear. I pray that we'll never take your word for granted. Father, your word is eternal. I pray, Father, that you will help us to treasure it like the true treasure that it truly is. Father, bless us now. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. Let's read. I'm going to read chapter 1. And then we'll start talking about it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You know, our world, if you think about it, is filled with violence, with hatred and sin. You turn on the evening news every day, and you hear some problem going on. whether it's fighting somewhere, somebody getting killed or somebody getting robbed. We see people getting away with crimes. And sometimes things get worse. In the midst of such offenders, God tells you to take the gospel to people that are perpetrating those crimes. That's really the background of this book. The Syrians were enemies of the Israelites. And for hundreds of years, they had oppressed them in different ways. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And God spoke to Jonah, and said, you know what? I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to them because their wickedness have come before me. The Bible tells us that Jonah, instead of going towards Nineveh, he went to Joppa. He actually went in the opposite direction and tried to hide from God. Like we all know, Jonah is one of the minor prophets. Minor, not in terms of he wasn't important. The major prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, and all those guys, Zephaniah, Zechariah, they're all called minor prophets. Simply because the length of those books compared to the first four are very short. That's all it is. Okay, but he was a prophet nonetheless. This is a book, actually, believe it or not, it's all about God. And if you go ahead and read through, God is mentioned 38 times in four short chapters. Jonah's name means dove. And like I said earlier, Assyria was an evil empire and they were enemies of God. It would be like you and I today, living in America in the 21st century, where you and I are being called to go preach and to go convert members of Al-Qaeda. Literally. Think about that. If God asked you to go save Osama bin Laden, go preach to him so that he will repent, would you do it? Many of us wouldn't. Why? Because we want vengeance. We want Al-Qaeda and Osama to get everything that's coming to them. That was the way, believe it or not, that was the way Jonah felt. Because he knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached, the chances are they will change. They will repent. And obviously, when you and I repent, God relents from sending wrath and judgment upon us. That's why he took off and went in the opposite direction. The book of Jonah tells us about Jonah's flight, obviously, and how God stopped him and turned him around. This book is a profound illustration of God's mercy and God's grace. You see, a lot of times we think, you know, we find only grace in the New Testament in Jesus. But if you look in the Old Testament very closely, you'll find God's grace everywhere. God's grace is all over the place in the Old Testament. Instead of obeying God, he ran away. Obviously, today in the 21st century, we are called to go call sinners to repentance. Just like Jonah. And it's very interesting that the Bible tells us that he went to Joppa. And instead of going to, quote unquote, this enemy nation, obviously they were Gentiles, and go preach repentance, he tried to take off. Joppa comes up again in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was. Remember, he had a vision where God told him, get up, kill, and eat. And he said, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. God was preparing Peter to also go preach to the Gentiles from the same place. I don't believe that's an accident. Now, some of this stuff I'm talking about, this is just background. It's all up there. The book is written around 770 BC. Like I said, God is mentioned 38 times in four short chapters. And he's been told to go preach to God's enemies. And some scholars refer to him as the reluctant prophet because he really didn't want to go. Okay? Now, in chapter 1, we read the story of how he's trying to hide from the Lord. And you and I read this as adults and we think, what in the world is he doing? But in a lot of ways, we also act the same way. Yeah, maybe we don't go physically somewhere, but when you and I don't heed God's word, we're doing the same thing. Are you with me? Another minor prophet, Nahum, preached also to the Assyrians about 120 years later in 650 BC. Now, his message was a message of doom rather than a message of mercy that Jonah preached. So again, if you go read Nahum, which is a few chapters after Jonah, he was sent again to the Assyrians. Now at that point, they again started messing up. And God says, you know what, I'm going to destroy you. And God did. He went in there and took care of them. And again, that just shows you that, yes, you may preach one message today, and in a few short years, people forget. And people go back to their wicked lives. And we see the same thing over and over again in the New Testament, where, you know, a generation would be faithful to God and listening to God and obeying God's word. And then, for some reason, because they don't pass it down to their children, they're going to mess up. And that happened with the Assyrians also. So the key themes in the book is the fact that God calls his people to relay his message even to their enemies. Even to people who do not like God. People who do not obey God. Another theme that you're going to find in the book is that God is more powerful than our schemes and our plans. And that's really what chapter 1 is all about. And then finally, another thing we're going to find in the book is that we cannot tell when God's message will be received and heeded. You just don't know. The key verse, in my opinion, is in chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Because that's the whole point of the whole book. Now let's talk about the breakdown of the book. Oops, no, that's not where I want to go. Oh, okay. This is a map of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Joppa is right over here. See where that laser pointer is? Okay. He got on a boat over here. And scholars tell us that Tarshish is somewhere back here, off the coast of Spain. But Nineveh is right in the middle here. Okay? He was meant to go here. He got over here and he was trying to take off to go in this direction. But Nineveh was right over here. I couldn't find a clear map where, you know, it showed where the cities were. It was just a lot of information. So I just said, you know, I found a simple one. And I figured I'd point it out. But Nineveh was in the middle here. Joppa was over here. He was going in this direction. He was meant to be going here. Okay? Let's talk about the breakdown of the book. Again, you can do your own breakdown. You can come up with your own outline. For some scholars, you know, they title chapters 1 and 2, Patience and Pardon. And then chapters 3 and 4, Preaching and Pouting. Okay? And when we get to chapter 4, you'll see what I'm talking about. But again, because the book is so short, I want to encourage you to read it on your own. Okay? Even in the next several weeks. It's not very long. Okay? Are you with me? Now, some other scholars, you know, chapter 1 is Jonah's flight. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. Chapter 3 is Nineveh's repentance and Jonah's disappointment. And then chapter 4 is God's love for all creation. Again, you can come up with your own stuff. Okay? For me, chapter 1 is the great escape. Okay? Chapter 2 is come hell and high water. But again, you can play with this. You can do whatever it is you want with it. All right? But let's break down chapter 1 very quickly. Amen? It says here that God told Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before him. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's stop right there. This was dumb. Okay? There's no other way to put it. Okay? It was just dumb. Why was it dumb? Look in Psalm 139. Let's begin in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, begin in verse 7. David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness would not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well." And it goes on to say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." We cannot hide from God. No one can. And God sees everything. Remember, Jonah was asked to go preach to these guys because the Bible says, God says, their wickedness had come up to God. You see, all the sins we commit, all the sins that have been committed in this world, even at this minute, somewhere in this world, all the sins that have been committed hundreds of years ago, God sees everything. He saw the Ninevites. He saw their wickedness. And the truth is, when you and I are also messing up, God sees us. Now, Jonah thought he was smart, and he was going to run from God. But you see, you and I cannot run from God for one very simple reason. He's not human. You see, you and I, because we're human, you can only be in one place at one time. All right? Right now, you are seated in this auditorium. You are not in the back room. If for some reason there's a replica of you in the back room, we got problems. Okay? But you can be in one place at one time because you're finite. Guess what? God is spirit. The Bible tells us. He's able to be in so many places at the same time. Amen. It still amazes me that we can all be praying and he hears everybody. He's not like, okay, now what is Peter saying? Okay, hurry up. Okay, because I got to hear Jeff. Okay, what do you want? Yeah, next? No, it doesn't work that way. It's amazing to me that God can be everywhere at the same time. Amen. And so Jonah thinks he's smart and he's going to take off from the Lord. To me, I find it very comical that he actually pays the fare. He literally pays for nothing. I mean, it's like buying a plane ticket to fly up to New York. And then, you know, you end up not going and you don't get a refund. Obviously, he didn't get a refund. Okay, we know that. Now, again, because of the, from the map, obviously the fish swallowed him in chapter 2. We're going to find out how God commanded the fish to kind of vomit him. That's the word the Bible uses. So, you know, he must have, you know, dropped him off somewhere here. Okay? He's still going to get to Nineveh. That's a long journey. So again, he paid for nothing. And he still ended up at the beach. All right? The point is, there's no limit, church, to God's power. When we think we're getting away with stuff, God sees it. When we are in sin or people are in sin, God sees it. And people are going to account one day for those transgressions. And I think too many times we take things personally. And we wonder how come God is not acting a lot quicker than we want. But you forget that there's a day of reckoning. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. To me, it's very interesting that God not only sees the actions of men, He knows our thoughts. All that stuff is being recorded. With what? I have no clue. What they're using in heaven, I think it's going to blow our mind when we eventually see it. Wow, so that's how God recorded all my thoughts and all my bad attitudes. It's all going to come out. There's going to be a day of reckoning. But the point is, we can't run from God. But you see, I want to start by asking us, seriously, how do we react, though, when God sends us on a mission? Jonah was not the first guy to react like this. You remember Moses? When God called him and said, I want you to go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Did he say, when do I leave? That was not his attitude. You know, he came up with a bunch of excuses, saying, I don't know how to speak and all this stuff. Finally, he said, God, please send somebody else. Because he didn't want to go. Ezekiel was the same way. He had an attitude towards God because of the fire, how God cooked the food. Jeremiah said he was too young. He couldn't go. Now, Jonah did not argue with God. He just took off. All those other guys, at least, you know, they were trying to reason with the Lord. He just said, he didn't say, you know, God, he just, let me go buy a ticket. And let me take off. Obviously, God knew exactly where he was. But it's very interesting because he gets into this boat and the Lord sends a storm. Okay? Remember, God is in control of the waters and everything. In Luke 8:25, you remember? Very similar incident where the disciples and Jesus were in a boat. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is sleeping and there's a storm. And, you know, these guys get fearful. We're talking trained professional fishermen. But this was no ordinary storm. They finally went and woke the Lord up. Hey, we need help. We're going to perish. And the Bible tells us that Jesus calmed the storm. And the Bible tells us also that even the disciples were amazed that even the waves and the waters obey him. Now that's power. That is incredible. And so God stirs up the waters. You know, we don't know where, but, you know, somewhere, use your imagination, somewhere here. And these guys realize they're in trouble. Remember again, they would carry a lot of stuff, food and stuff. And maybe it was a trading ship in terms of things they were going to sell, where they were going. They start tossing all this stuff overboard, thinking that would lighten the load. They're very desperate. Jonah, the Bible tells us, is in the lower deck, sleeping. Okay? Now, I don't know how you sleep through a storm like this. Okay, some of us do. Even now. It's like, did you hear that rain last night? Mm-mm. I slept right through it. But he's on the lower deck and he's asleep. And, you know, the captain goes and wakes him up. Says, hey, do something. We all call on our God. You call on your God. And they cast lots. That was a very common thing back in the Old Testament times. Where they would cast lots. Either to try and find out God's will, or to try and determine something. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And you can just imagine all those guys, you know, with all the storm, looking at him, uh-oh, your response for this. What did you do? Why are we in this predicament? Obviously, he introduces himself, and he says, well, I'm the reason, and toss me overboard. And everything will be calm. Because he understood that it was as a result of his transgressions that they were going through this stuff. And again, there's a point here also to be made in terms of, you got to be very careful. Because sometimes, other people will suffer because of your sins. Now, yeah, there are other times in the Bible where, you know, God just deals with us, not because we've done anything wrong. But sometimes people suffer because of our sins. These guys have done nothing wrong, really. And they're crying out to their God, and Jonah finally says, you know what, just throw me overboard, because he thought he could run from God. Look in Proverbs 16. Let me show you something. Proverbs 16, verse 9. I'm sure we all know this proverb. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course. But the Lord determines his steps. We can't run from God. Okay? You may have your own plans. Believe me, Jonah made plans. He was going the opposite direction. But at the end of the day, it is God's purpose that's going to prevail. Whether you like it or not. Whether I like it or not. If God says, you need to go to Timbuktu, you are going to get to Timbuktu. You can try and go in the direction of New York all you want. God will get you to Timbuktu. Okay? Because his plans will always prevail. And so the question we got to ask ourselves is, why run? He ran because at the end of the book, we're going to find out. He knew the kind of God he was serving. And he knew God was going to be merciful if those people changed when he got there. Church, there's always a cost to trying to evade God. Always. There's a price to be paid. When trying to evade God, when you try and hide from God, when you try and run away from God, you are going to pay a price. Because God knows where you are. God knows where I am. I shared this with the leaders at the beginning of our leaders' retreat this year. I remember shortly after, you know, becoming a Christian and everything, and different people will come up to me at different times, both brothers and sisters, and say, you need to be a preacher. And I look at them, I said, no. I am not going to be a preacher. I have seen the preacher's job and I don't want it. That was my attitude. I saw the minister's job and I did not want it. Dealing with all these folks, with all their issues, I said, oh, forget this. I'm not doing this. I'm being honest. And that went on for several months. And it was amazing. I was looking for work as an attorney, and I would go on interviews, and they would tell me I'm overqualified. And I said, no, just hire me. I can do it. I said, no, you're going to be here for 6 months, and you'll be gone. I said, please, just hire me. And nobody would hire me. In the meantime, people are telling me to go into the ministry. I was like, nope. I even told one brother one time, I don't believe God has allowed me to acquire all this education and just give it up. I said, I'm going to make a lot of money and I'll give it away. Other people can go on mission teams. I'm not going to be a minister. I'll give it. Let other people be ministers. That was my attitude. And finally, a brother in San Francisco, he's in San Francisco now, Ross Yu. He was the one that got me seriously to even consider going to the ministry. And he said, bro, I don't know what God's going to do with your life. Just start praying. And God will make it very clear. And so I started praying. And so I was asked to go to a meeting with some other disciples. And it was in Tom Brown's basement. Tom Brown right now is the evangelist over at North River in Marietta. He was the lead evangelist of the Boston Church of Christ at the time. And they sat us down. And it's amazing. They looked at two scriptures. One was Jonah, who ran away from God. I was like, some of you in this room, you're like Jonah. And the other was Isaiah, who was like, here I am, send me. And I'll never forget, I left that devotional, and I was driving back to Boston, and I just started crying. I said, God, I'm scared to death. I said, I don't know what this entails, but if this is what you want me to do, then I surrender. I'm not running anymore. It's amazing. The following day, my phone rang. It was Albert, one of the elders. And he called and said, you know, we'd love for you to come into the full-time ministry. I said, okay. Let's do it. And I hung up the phone. I believe it was several hours later, or maybe it was the following morning, my phone rang again. It was one of the jobs I had gone on an interview for. And he said, hey, by the way, you know, we want to hire you. And I just smiled. I said, you know, thanks. I said, I found a job I've always been looking for. And I share that to say, I was running. I did not want to preach. But it's been amazing to me how everything I've learned God has used it in his church, even me as a preacher, where, yes, I studied business and I studied law, but, you know, I've written constitutions for our churches in Africa. At some point in Nairobi, I was doing the books and, you know, did all this stuff for our first audit. The point is, if you're running, God is going to corner you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but he will. And eventually, his purpose will prevail. And I ran, and praise God, you know, I came to my senses. I realized, you know, when God has sent you somewhere, you can't get away from it. And here I am, you know, 23 years later. And so I say that to encourage us, because you just never know what God is going to do with you. But the point is, when God sends us on a mission, we simply need to listen and follow. Imagine if Jesus hadn't fulfilled God's mission. I mean, think about it. He's been with God from the beginning. That's what the Bible teaches. And at a appointed period, God says, you know what? Who will go? Nobody was found worthy in heaven, on earth. And he says, you know, I'll go. Can you imagine saying, I'm not going. Mm-mm. Especially when I know the outcome. They're going to kill me. They're going to reject me. I'm supposed to go die for my enemies. I'm not doing it, Lord. You and I would not be seated here. You see, I believe it's the same for us, where we need to follow the example of Jesus. We are called to save others by calling them to turn to God. Now look in Matthew chapter 12. Because Jesus mentions this story of Jonah during his ministry. See, some people say, well, Jonah doesn't belong in the Bible. I mean, a big fish, a guy swallowed up. I say, well, Jesus mentioned it. That settles it for me. It's in the book. It's meant to be there. It's not by accident. This actually happened. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now, one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. That's awesome. Jesus actually quotes this story. So you and I know it's not a fairy tale. It actually happened. But see, the context is, the whole story of the book of Jonah is about Jonah going to preach repentance to this bunch of, you know, derelicts in a lot of speaking, God's enemies, and they changed. And believe it or not, today, you and I are called to do the same thing. Amen. And I think too many times, even as Christians, we're so focused on baptism. Now don't get me wrong, according to the scriptures, baptism is the point where we have our sins forgiven and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 and so many other verses. Okay? But we've been sent to go call people to repentance. We're called to call people to change, to have a mind change, to turn away from their evil deeds and to turn towards God. That's what repentance is. And that's our message. People who repent, they will want to get baptized. Are you with me? I hope that was the way it was for you. When I saw the scriptures and I repented, I was like, hey, there's water. Let's go do it. That was my attitude. That was your attitude. You see, the key is repentance. And that's the message, and it hasn't changed. Look in Matthew 11. Again, this is Jesus speaking in verse 20. Matthew chapter 11. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, church, the message is about repentance. And it hasn't changed. Remember when John the Baptist came onto the scene? After God had been silent for hundreds of years? What did he say? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1. The message hasn't changed. Jesus comes onto the scene. One chapter later, Matthew 4:17. First words out of his mouth, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't say get baptized! And I've always wondered why. Here's my theory. You see, there is not a human alive, in my opinion, that does not want their sins forgiven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Of course, I want my sins forgiven. You want your sins forgiven. Salvation, I'll take it. But not everybody wants to change. That's why I think the emphasis has always been on repentance. But we got to change. We got to make Jesus Lord. We got to turn away from sin and turn towards God. That was what Jonah went to do with these guys. Are you with me? That's what you and I are called to do even today in the 21st century. You see, the book of Jonah is about God's compassion. I mean, think about it. I don't know how your conversion was. You were in the world living in sin. And somebody loved you enough. People loved you enough to hang in there with you, to show you God's word. Some of us back then, obviously, you know, we didn't have caller ID. So people would call and you say, oh, is it that Tammy lady? Tell her I'm not here. We laugh because some of us did that. But people kept on praying for us. And God drew you to himself. That's what it talks about in John 6. Because you couldn't have made this decision on your own. I couldn't have done it on my own. And you got into the scriptures. And the scriptures showed you your sin. That you and I were wretched before God. That we need to change. And we changed. We repented. And then, very quickly, we got baptized. For the forgiveness of our sins. And you and I are being called to go do the same thing. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, you're not a prophet in the sense of you can foretell the future. But you and I were prophets in the sense of we can preach the word. We can speak the word. Are you with me? And I pray that, you know, as we've just looked at chapter 1, that we won't be like Jonah and just keep our mouths shut. People are not going to bite you. Okay? I've said that before and I'll say it again. First of all, that's one of the benefits of living in the South. People are nice. Okay? They're at least nice, even when they're lying to your face. Okay? In New York, they'll just dismiss you. In Boston, they will give you a wrong telephone number. Okay? But down here, they're nice. We need to speak up. And again, I'm not saying we go around telling people, you know, that they're going to hell. That's not it.
we need to help people understand that they need to turn towards God. Because no one is righteous. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And if we think about it, you know, we're beggars who found bread. And we're telling other people where to find the same bread. We can't be like Jonah saying, you know what, I don't want these guys to receive God's forgiveness. I'm not going to say a word to them. See, when we keep quiet, that's exactly what we're doing. And it shouldn't be that way. Amen? Regardless of our station in life, whether we're college students, whether we're married with kids, whether we're singles, we need to be talking to people about them changing and turning towards God. That's the message. And even in that, knowing that not everybody is going to respond, but that we still preach repentance to people anyhow. And to me, it's exciting because some people will respond. You responded. I responded. Some people will respond. Not everybody's going to respond. Again, the parable of the sower is in the Bible for a reason. Now, in this story, we're going to find in chapter 2, it's amazing. The entire city changed and responded to Jonah's preaching when he went over there and started preaching. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Even the king changed. Okay, that's chapter 2. That's 2 weeks from now. Okay? But you see, it's all about obeying God. It's all about calling people to change and turn towards God. Because it's not just their souls and their salvation. It's not just their eternal standing. It's the eternal standing of their kids. Okay? Because believe it or not, you know, when you're righteous, when you're trying to live a righteous life, you pass that on to your children. You teach it. That's why we're trying to raise our kids based on what God teaches. We pass it down. And I'm very excited because on Sunday we're going to be talking about the fifth command, which is honor your father and your mother. Oh, I can't wait. Okay, I'm going after our kids. Okay, I'm just telling you now. Okay, but in a good way. All right? In a good way. Because again, I believe, again, in America and in the West, kids don't honor their parents. They really don't. Okay? Back in the Old Testament, if you spoke back at your father, man, there were consequences. But we'll leave that for Sunday. Okay? Amen? Amen. So, make sure those kids are in class. And get them in the room. Because 3/4 of the message is towards them. All right? But you see, it's very important that we continue to preach righteousness. Because not only this generation is at stake, the next generation is at stake. That's what happens. And I've said this one, I'll say it again. What we're attempting to do, really, in this generation, many people have tried and failed. In terms of, yeah, we know God, and now try and pass this stuff down to the kids. If we were to come back 200 years from now, what would this church look like? What would our great grandkids look like? It's a tough thing to do. And I think sometimes we read the Old Testament and we look at these guys and, they were a bunch of derelicts. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do this. You and I are in the same boat. Are you with me? And that's why it's important that we pray for our children. That everything we're doing, that we can pass it on to them. I pray for my grandkids and my great-grandkids. My prayer is that none of them will be missing from heaven as a result of me being a Christian. I don't know who they're going to be. I'll meet them on the other side, but I'm praying for them because I know the odds are against them. Are you with me? Very, very important. Again, like I mentioned earlier, Nahum was sent to God later on. Like, you know what? Nineveh, talk about a doomsday message. You go read the book of Nahum. That's what it's all about. To the same people, 120 years later, because they didn't pass it down. Yes, they changed, but it didn't get passed down. Amen? That's why it's very, very important, again, as parents, that God has given us an incredible responsibility to really pass down this message of repentance, not only to a lost world, but especially starting with our own families. Amen? Amen. So, that's chapter 1 in a nutshell. And, you know, he got swallowed up by a fish. One of the conversations I want to have when we get to the other side is to ask Jonah, what was that like? I've seen fish. I've seen fish being gutted. I don't like the smell. I can't imagine being in the middle of one for 3 days. Imagine what it was smelling like when it finally got spit out. But when you get to the other side, you can ask him. I'm sure he will tell us. Amen. Alan, please could you come forward and close out with a word of prayer? If I can see the family group leaders, so that I can give these out and then you can get them from them. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have saved us from the world. Father, we're thankful that you have given us all the things you've given us. And Father, help us to pass this on to the people around us. Help us to not be like Jonah, running from you. Help us to see the folly in that. Help us to understand what it is you've called us to do. And help us to see the opportunities. Open our eyes and help us to be those people you send out in the harvest. Thank you for this time to study your word. Be with us in our fellowship. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.